And thank you for the kind welcome. It's good to be with you again this morning. And what a great morning to be able to preach because you're all smiling. It's like, right? You have this wonderful news that Ryan and Kate are going to be here with you in just a few months and begin a ministry. I understand he's 38 years old. And when I was 38, I accepted a call that lasted 27 years. I don't know how that's going to work out for you. And I'm not sure whether that Ryan and Kate would be here 27 years from now. Wouldn't it be a good thing if God brought a strong, long-lasting pastoral leadership to this congregation? Watch all of you grow. Some of you could grow old together. Watch young kids brought into the church. What a great experience that would be. Hope and pray it's so, and I'll keep you in prayer as this next chapter begins to unfold. It is an exciting time for you, and I'm excited with you. So this morning, I want to ask you a question and try to answer that with you on the basis of a really interesting passage, I think, from 1 Peter chapter 3. It's asking, so what do you do if you love somebody who doesn't love Jesus? How do you handle that? When I asked myself the question, there were three moments that come to mind very, very quickly. The first was about 47 years ago when I was seated at a picnic table across from my brother-in-law, and we were at a campground in northern Michigan, and it was late at night, and then you get into the kind of conversations you have late at night. You know, you talk about things that tend to be more important. We're talking about spiritual matters, and it became very clear to me at that point that my brother-in-law, who I love dearly because he's just a most unusual and interesting guy, doesn't know and doesn't love Jesus. And today, 47 years later, I would say I'm still not at all sure that he knows or loves Jesus. But I love the guy. What do you say? What do you do 47 years later? 10 years ago, when I was pastoring in Elmhurst, we passed out sermon cards. And on the card, I asked, what is the question you'd like to have me deal with in a sermon that would most help you at this point in your spiritual life? And one lady wrote back, I am married to a man I love deeply, and he doesn't love Jesus. What am I supposed to do? That's just a heart-rending kind of question, isn't it? And I recognize the pain and the kind of burden that sort of love brings with it. And then Friday night, we were at a restaurant in Glen Ellen with a gentleman who's just returned from a 2-month tour in Moscow, Russia, where he, with Homeland Security, is vetting people who are applying to enter the United States as immigrants. A number of them are Muslim, a number of them are Orthodox Church members. And he said to me, as we were talking about this really interesting experience, he said to me, I didn't know what to do when I was talking to these people, and we have to talk to them about their spiritual life, and they'd say all kinds of things, and I love Jesus, and I wasn't quite sure how far I could go in telling them what I was thinking, how I was feeling, and having them welcomed into my country if they didn't know or believe what I was knowing and believing. What am I supposed to do? What do you do when you really care about somebody who doesn't care about the one who you care about more than anything in life? Now, I'm not going to assume that all of you love Jesus. I'm not going to assume that all of you are in the same place spiritually. We are all at different places in our spiritual walk, and some of you may be far from Jesus. You may be here just because you're curious to know what this is all about. Or you may be curious to know why it is that the person you love is so in love with Jesus. And maybe this morning some of those answers will become clear to you. But I specifically want to talk to those of us who really do know and love Jesus Christ and think together about how we are to love those who do not love him as we do. Now, to try and get at the answer to that question, and please understand that in the 6 verses we're going to look at this morning, we only begin to look at the tip of an iceberg, right? There's so much more that can and should be said and lived on this subject. But these words at least will open the subject to us. They're from 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first 6 verses together. All right, now, interesting, this Peter is writing to a very specific subject, right? He's talking to women who are married to men who don't know Jesus. That's the context. I'm going to explain to you why I think this needs to be broadened, not only for all of us. So, men, you can't stop listening now. You just have to stick with it, because we're not going to talk just about your wives and the women. We're going to talk about all of us. Peter says, likewise, because he's been talking about relationships in which deference is to be paid. That is, in which you step back so that someone else can step forward, all right? Peter says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. The word subject trips us up. We read submission. We have all kinds of strange ideas about that. Again, I think the key thought there is deference. We pay deference to someone. So likewise, wives, defer to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And let's take a look at the next verse. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, Peter goes on to say, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting, deferring to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. This is the word of the Lord. So it's clear, Peter is concerned that there are women who love Jesus who are married to men who don't love Jesus. They love their husbands. They love their Lord. How are they supposed to act toward him? Now, I want to suggest to you that this is not only a subject for women who are married to men who don't love Jesus. I want to look with you at three specific words I think that have a broader application for all of us here who are in that situation, for women, for men, for all of us. The first are these words. In verse 2, Peter speaks of though that women who are to defer to their husbands and treat them with purity and reverence of their lives, purity and reverence of their lives. I think we got a slide coming up on that. Yep. Purity and reverence of life. Now, is that a slide only for women? Is that only what a woman is supposed to see in her husband or the way she's supposed to live with her husband? I don't think so. For example, Peter in 1 Peter 1, verse 17 says to all believers, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear, so that all of us, not simply women married to men, are to live in reverent fear. Reverence is a subject for all believers. And likewise, later in that same chapter, Peter also says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. So you see the word reverent and purified, the same words in 1 Peter 3, also found in chapter 1, where they apply to all believers. So you get the point. This isn't something simply for a woman in a situation. It's something for all of us. Every follower of Jesus is to live with purity and with reverence. What does that mean? Well, when Peter wrote it, the instinct is to think that women were to treat their husbands with purity and reverence, but that's not his thought. His thought is the man needs to be married to a woman, or those who don't love Jesus need to be in relationship with those of us who do love Jesus and see in us the purity and reverence of our heart in attitude toward God. In other words, they watch who we are spiritually. They see our relationship with God, and they see that it is pure and it is reverent. We are not one thing when we are with them and something else when we are with God. These are qualities that characterize our relationship with the Father, and they are consistent qualities. And I think the first key thought that Peter would offer all of us who want somebody who we love to love Jesus, is do we need to be consistent in our spiritual walk as we live with those people. And the consistency is to be in our purity and reverence to God. We're the same when we are with them as we are with anyone else. All the time, every place, everywhere, we are the same. It's been mentioned that I go to Angola a few times a year. I was there last week. Spent 4 days with those who are inmate pastors in this institution. The people that I meet with, I think 8 of the 10 of them are there because they have murdered someone. One is there for an aggravated sex crime, and another there for a repeat offender. They are all serving life without parole. They all believe that unless the government does something, they will die in that prison. Some of them have been there 30-some years, some of them for 14 years. They're just getting started. What do I talk to these guys about? I try to understand the world they live in. These are men who love Jesus, who are living with a whole lot of other men who don't love Jesus, and they really care about these other guys. As pastors, they are serving congregations, imagine this, in which they live with their congregation every moment of every day. Can you imagine? If your pastor, Ryan and Kate, moved into your house and lived in the same room and shared the same food, the same table, the same bathroom, the same experiences, watched the same television, they did it all day long, got up the next morning, and did the same thing all over again. The guys I'm dealing with sleep 4 feet from the people they pastor. They have slept next to those people, some of them, for 30 years. They're in a dorm setting, Class A trustees. Everybody in that dorm knows everything about that man. And the only thing they can begin to hope is that after years spent living with some without a moment of privacy, never a closed door in their lives, imagine that, never a time or place they can be with themselves. The only hope they have is that they are the same in day one as they are in year 38, so that somebody living alongside them can begin to understand, you know, I watched you for 10 years. You're the real deal. You are who you say you are with Jesus every day, and I want something like you've got. That's where it begins with us, folks. Purity and reverence consistently. Our life with God all the time, everywhere, consistency. Whether you're on a carnival cruise or whether you're in church on a Sunday morning, you're the same. Just the same person, living the same way. Some of us, you know, bow before we eat at mealtime, and it's a great practice, and we do it in private, and we're not quite sure we do it in public, or we ought to be doing it in public, but the fact is, of course, that, you know, if you get into that habit, there are moments you're just going to, you don't have to say anything, you just bow your head and ask that God would bless this food and this time together with whoever you're with. You can say it aloud, you can say it quietly, but I'd just say, look, if that's your practice when you're home alone, why not when you're out with somebody? Doesn't have to make a big deal out of it. It is simply you and God. That's the way you live. That's the person that you are. It is a matter of consistency, purity, reverence. My heart to God, always live consistently. There's a second group of phrases that Peter uses to describe relationship with those who do not love Jesus. And let's take a look at the next slide. He talks about a woman living with a man who doesn't love Jesus needs to demonstrate a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit. This is going to be hard for some of us, right? Because we're just not very gentle, not very quiet. Kind of rough and kind of loud. Look, I was raised with 7 brothers and sisters. It got kind of rough and kind of loud at our house sometimes. A gentle, quiet spirit. Now, is this only for a woman? No. Look what he says in 1 Peter 5:5. He says, young men, in the same way, be submissive. Same word, pay deference to. Young guys have got to learn deference just like a woman does, just like an older man does, just like an old pastor does. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Quiet and gentle. That's a challenge. Because when somebody doesn't agree with me, there are times when the hair just sort of stands up, the little hair I've got. stands up in the back of my neck, you know, and there's something that begins to twist in my gut, and it can get a little bit angry, frustrated. The tone of my voice raises just a notch. I get a little bit louder. I want to come at him and, you know, just got you. What is, don't you? Peter says, that's not the way you love somebody who doesn't love Jesus. It's quiet and gentle. It's what God wants from me when I'm dealing with you. That starts inside, right? It's these are not qualities you can pretend to have. I mean, they're either there or they're not there. And they get there, I'm convinced, when a person who loves Jesus allows himself or herself to be open to the work of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control comes last. Gentleness comes just before it. And for a lot of us, it's pretty far down the line in our spiritual growth. But it is where God wants to bring us by the work of His Spirit, into a gentle, quiet spirit, so that when we're with somebody who doesn't love Jesus and we're thinking about how can I share it with you, it isn't nagging, it isn't carping, it isn't yelling, it isn't getting, in their face about something. There are moments when that might work, but most of the times it's backing off and saying, you know what, you don't need to listen to me, you just need to watch me. I am going to treat you better than you sometimes want to treat yourself. I'm going to treat you with a kind of love and respect, quietness and gentleness that I think you need to see if you're going to love Jesus like I do. So you take a step back. One without words. One without words, says Peter. And those are words we need to carry with us. And then the final thought that he offers is that in a relationship in which someone you love does not love Jesus, we are to do what's right and not give way to fear. What's the right thing to do? What is the right thing to do? So last night at bedtime, I'm watching the 10 o'clock news, and I catch the news story in which the car gets hit by another car, bursts into flame, the driver's trapped inside, and there are a group of people standing around watching this thing. And one guy doesn't run from the flames. He runs toward the car, rips open the door, and takes the driver who's disoriented, drags him away, and drags him to safety. Yep. Do the right thing without fear. It's a fearful situation, but it's still time to do the right thing. And it is a fearful thing sometimes. Peter was talking to women married to men who did not love Jesus. And in his culture, in his society, to be married to such a person might mean a very, very difficult, in fact, even physically threatening time for a woman. But he says, you have to do the right thing and do it without fear. And those are words then not only for a woman in that situation, but those are words for all of us in that situation. To live saying, no, this is the right thing to do. I'm going to do it, and I'm not going to be afraid of the consequences. God, what you do with it, that's up to you, but I want to do the right thing. So his word to all of us who love people who don't always love Jesus is treat God with purity and reverence all the time, every circumstance, so that others can see that really is who you are. Do it with humility and gentleness, a quiet spirit that simply places God in their context. And do the right thing and do it without being afraid. You know, this is one of those sermons you kind of hear and say, yeah, well, that's easy to talk about. But the fact is, I don't do the right thing, and sometimes I am afraid. I'm not always quiet. I am not always gentle. And the truth is, I'm not always the same person in the same way all the time. I know I'm not that. And I will tell you, I know I'm not that. I can tell you times I'm afraid. I can tell you times when my spiritual habits have been dictated by those who are around me. And I can tell you at times when I've spoken out of anger or frustration, and I know that I've pushed someone farther, it seems, than closer to God. I understand all that. So what do you do about that? I mean, I know what I want to be, but I also know what I am. How do I get from where I am to where I want and God wants me to be? Well, let me remind you of something. Peter wrote these words, and this was a man who himself did not always live out what he called on others to live out, right? You know that much about him. You know his own life. Let me remind you, Matthew 16, Jesus says, so who do people say that I am? And they get different answers. And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, okay, Peter, who do you think I am? And Peter says what we'd all want to say, right? He says the right thing. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Way to go, Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. What a great moment in Peter's life. A few verses later, I think that's in chapter 16, around 16, a few verses later, like in verse 22, Jesus is having another conversation with Peter, and he's saying, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die there for you. And Peter says, that's never going to happen. I won't let it happen. And you know what Peter said? Jesus said to Peter, he said, get behind me, Satan. This guy who's telling us to be gentle and quiet and to do the right thing in the right time can say the right thing at one moment, but just a few moments later, he hears his Savior say to him, get behind me, Satan. Or Peter, just before Jesus' crucifixion, Peter saying to this young servant girl who says, hey, I think you're with Jesus, saying, I don't know the guy, and he calls down curses, Matthew 26, on himself, right? He curses himself. Say, I don't blankety blank know the man. And the same Peter in Acts chapter 4, is it? When he's talking to another group who are coming on pretty strong and say, you got to knock off this preaching about Jesus stuff. He says, you know, you guys decide what you got to do, but as for me, I cannot help but say what I believe. I just can't help it. So how do you take this guy who at one moment can be everything he wants us to be, but then at other moments, he is hardly what he himself wants to be. All I can say about that is he is no different than any of us, folks. We know what kind of wives we ought to be. We know what kind of husbands we ought to be. We know what kind of church members we ought to be. We know what kind of pastors we ought to be. But the fact is we're not always that yet. It is our hope. It is our goal, it is our dream, it is God's desire, and by the grace of God, we are getting closer and closer and closer to that every day of our life if God is working in us. But I need to remind you what Peter himself knew about himself and all of us, that we were redeemed from the empty ways of our forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That blood that washes us of our sins, cleanses us, and sets us on a path to be better than we currently are, to be seen in the fullness of Jesus who pours himself into us. So Jesus says to his disciples, I want to have a Passover meal with you. And he comes with all of them, and Peter's there in that room with him, to a table. And they do the things that the Passover meant for them, you know, the remembering of the great deliverance from Egypt. And Peter's got his own thoughts about these things like we all do at a moment of communion. You know, who I am and who he is and what I need. And Peter, who knew what he was supposed to be but didn't always manage to live that way, a man being refined, sanctified by the Spirit of God, Peter saw Jesus, who he loved so deeply, take that loaf of bread and pick it up. And as he broke it, he looked Peter and his followers in the eye and he said, This is my body, Peter. And it's broken for you. And you do this, remembering me. And then he took a cup and he blessed it. He gave thanks. And he said, Peter, followers, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. And every time you drink this, you do it remembering me. And it is the sacrifice of Jesus for Simon Peter and for us all who do not love as we ought to love, live as we ought to live, know what we ought to know, do what we ought to do. It is the sacrifice of Jesus that brings forgiveness, hope, and the call to a pure, reverent, quiet, humble, fearless way of life. So you come and join Peter at the table of the Lord, where there's forgiveness remembered, holiness offered on the basis of his sacrifice. This bread which we break is a remembering of the body of Jesus Christ. Take, eat, remember, believe that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. This cup of blessing which we bless is a remembering of the blood of Jesus. Take, drink all of it. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Lord God, we bow before you and we say thank you. Thank you that in spite of the fact that we are not always who we would be and certainly not who you would have us be, you have sent your Son into our world to pay the price for our sin, poured your Spirit upon us, and called us to live as holy, reverent people, gentle, quiet spirits, not fearful, but bold, showing by our life and backing it up with our words that we belong to you, body and soul, in life and in death. So strengthen us with these words, Father, so that we, like Simon Peter, may leave this table knowing that you have paid for us what we cannot pay, and you call us to be what we otherwise could never be. Your children, loving those who love you and those who do not, even as you do in Jesus, your Son, our Savior. So may your blessing rest on us. In his name, amen.